Greetings, saints. God bless you. Bless you and keep you. Thank you for joining us for the Unleavened Bread Bible Study. Well, Father, we ask today that you be able to tie all these loose ends together and put the big picture together for us. And we thank you, Lord, for doing that. In Jesus' name, it's very important. Thank you, Father. All right, we're going to start on this. And it is a matter of, like I said, bringing together a lot of things that are fitting. And this is Restoration for the Saints, number 3. And I'm going to start out sharing with you about who is the real church. You know, the Lord is going to repeat history that's written in the Gospels and in the book of Acts. Read God's word and make sure that you will be on the right side of what is coming. Those early disciples were raised to believe that they were the people of God and that their apostate leaders were godly men until the word of God came through Jesus to open their eyes. And when this happened, they became a threat to the apostate backslidden leadership. Great persecution will come from the official church against those who begin to believe and walk in the steps of Jesus instead of their dead religions. Ecclesiastes 1 and 9 says, "That which hath been is that which shall be, and that which hath been done is that which shall be done. There is no new thing under the sun." If your church does not teach the word as it was given in the beginning, you're not learning to abide in Christ. You are in danger of being on the wrong side of what is coming. 1 John 2 and 24 says, "As for you, let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. If that which you heard from the beginning abide in you, you also shall abide in the Son and in the Father." So, no modern Christianity here, please. We just want the original, which was never changed. Christianity has followed in the steps of Judaism with its paid professionals who do not know God and have added to or taken away from the everlasting covenant with their traditions. Revelation 22 and 18 says, "I testify unto every man that hears the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto them, God shall add unto him the plagues which are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the tree of life and out of the holy city which are written in this book." And of course, the holy city is the bride. Okay. The prophet Joel declares a full restoration of all that the curse and religion has taken from God's people for years. First the Jews, and then the Gentiles. Joel 2 and 23 says, "Be glad then, ye children of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord your God, for he giveth you the former," or early, "rain in just measure, and he causes to come down for you the rain, the former rain, and the latter rain in the first month. And the floors shall be full of wheat, and the vats shall overflow with new wine and oil. And I will restore to you the years that the locust hath eaten, the cankerworm, and the caterpillar, and the palmer worm, my great army which I sent against you," sent among you. You know, God's people will be restored from the devastation that these insects did to his crop in the early and the latter rain. And this rain was identified in verses 28 and 29 as an outpouring of the Spirit on them. Some people didn't recognize it in the former rain, and they won't recognize it in the latter rain, especially the Pharisees. Well, Peter quotes verses 28 and 29 in Joel, declaring that the outpouring of the Spirit on Pentecost was a fulfillment of this prophecy. Acts 2 and 16 on down says, but this is that which hath been spoken through the prophet Joel. And 17, and it shall be in the last days, saith God, I will pour forth of my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Okay, so we have the latter rain yet to come here. Well, this early rain came to the Jews that believed to restore them after a great falling away, and then it was passed on to the Gentiles. Those disciples who received that power of the Spirit walked as Jesus walked and did his works. The pagans called them Christians. But there's not enough evidence to convict many of that anymore, but the story is not over. For almost 2,000 years, only a few have been partakers of the early rain. The latter rain will come to those who believe to restore the fallen church, and then it will be passed on to the Jews, because now most of them are the unbelievers. We've switched sides here. The Gentiles were grafted in, and the Jews that didn't believe were taken out. So we're still looking at the same situation. The church is like the Old Testament church of the Jews, but they were a prophecy of the New Testament church. When will the latter rain come? Will both the Jews and the church have fallen away from what was given on Pentecost for almost 2,000 years? The Spirit of God says in Hosea 5 and 15, I will go and return to my place till they acknowledge their offense and seek my face, and in their affliction they will seek me earnestly. In the midst of affliction, which has already started, his people say in 6 and 1, the very next verse here, come and let us return unto the Lord, for he hath torn and he will heal us. He has smitten and he will bind us up. After 2 days will he revive us, and on the third day he will raise us up, and we shall live before him. And let us know, let us follow on to know the Lord. His going forth is as sure as the morning, and he will come unto us as the rain, as the latter rain that watereth the earth. He is coming to us, not the way they suspect. He's coming with the latter rain, just as Jesus came the first time with the former rain anointing. Now we see here that on the morning of the third day, the latter rain outpouring will come to empower and restore the church. And what are these days? Well, 2 Peter 3 and 8 says, but forget not this one thing. Sounds important. Beloved, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. Having read the writings of the early church fathers, I can tell you that they commonly believed in the 1,000-year day, and that after 6 of these days, the end would come. Even the Hindus and the Muslims and the Jews all believed this. Gibbon, in The Rise and Fall of the Roman Empire, said that the Christians believed this. And I have found in Scripture over a dozen astounding revelations using the 1,000-year days, pointing to this time in which we live. The Bible is laid out in 7 prophetic 1,000-year days. These days are always numbered from the creation of the first Adam or the birth of the last Adam, Jesus Christ. There were 4,000 years or 4 days between the Adams. And I believe in September of 2001 to 2002, we came approximately to the biblical year 6,000, which was AM, Anno Mundi, meaning year of the world. And this means the morning of the third day, or 3,000 years from the last new creation Adam, Jesus Christ. It will be also the morning of the seventh day from the old creation Adam. And this is when the end time begins and God finishes his work. Genesis 2 and 2 says, "And on the seventh day God finished his work which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from all of his works which he had made." So we've come into that day of rest, and we are too are commanded to enter into his rest. Okay. And according to this type, God is about to finish his new creation work on the seventh day and rest. Now, this soon coming latter rain outpouring will restore the true believers to the holiness and power and ministry of Jesus. Religion will fight against this, as they did the early rain, and this time it will be worldwide. In perfect parallel to the early rain in the book of Acts, this revival will come to the people of God, who will receive it in the latter rain. God's crop is about to burst forth on the morning of the third day. As with the early rain, this revival will not be spawned in the established apostate church, but on the streets. As they lose members, they call them, to the jealousy of the New Testament Pharisees and Sadducees will be evident. You know, the church has their Pharisees and Sadducees now because the things that have been are the things that shall be, right? So this revival will not be the placebo of false signs that we've been seeing, but a restoration of the biblical gifts and powers to the righteous. And that's in Joel 2, 23 through 25. So now I'd like to share with you a revelation given to Claire Pinar, 2:6-22. We called it Father's Barbecue for Flesh and Beast. Okay. I dreamed my husband Rion and I were in our physical home, but it was on a hill. And Rion put a note here. He said, Claire's name means brilliance. Rion means little king. I believe we represent the corporate bride body. The bride's home is on the hill of the Lord, Mount Zion. Yes, I believe that's true. Isaiah 37, 31 and 32 says, "And the remnant that is escaped of the house of Judah shall again take root downward and bear fruit upward. For out of Jerusalem shall go forth a remnant, and out of Mount Zion they that shall escape. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." Mount Zion, the bride, shall escape the beast. So next to our house was a very large barn. We were barbecuing meat to take into the barn. Well, Rion has a note. He said, "The barn is where the fruits of faith and the righteous acts of the saints are stored up in the kingdom. Sacrificing the flesh in the fiery trial through works of faith stores up for us treasures in heaven." Amen. The barn was set up to accommodate many, many people with long wooden tables and benches. There were two groups of people in the barn. We were part of the group that was serving food, which was the meat of the barbecue. So, yes, there's some serving the milk, you know, and that's all they know. But you can't grow up on the milk, right? So this is the meat of the barbecue. My meat is to do the will of my Father, right? There was another group of people who came in to be fed by us. Those who are members of the bride body sacrifice their flesh first, represented by the barbecue, so that we can be ready to serve those who are coming into the kingdom, which is represented by the barn. Yes, you can't give away something you don't have. You know, crucified life is something you must have in order to give it to others. Malachi 3:10 through 12 says, "Bring ye the whole tithe into the storehouse," or barn, "that there may be food in my house. And prove me now herewith, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open to you the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it." Well, notice, the storehouse or barn is God's house. Even the treasury was in the midst of God's house, right? So, to prove a point. I walked out to where the big black pasture or corral was, and there were about 7 or 8 large industrial barbecues, and they all had ribs, steaks, and other cuts from beef on the grills. Well, a corral is a pen for livestock, especially cattle or horses on a farm or a ranch, and they are occasionally used for breaking untamed or wild horses represented by our rebellious flesh nature that our spirit man is supposed to ride upon. In other words, rule over, right? James 3, 2-3 says, "For in many things we all stumble. If any stumble not in word, the same is a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body also." Now, if we put the horses' bridles in their mouths, that they may obey us, we turn about their whole body also. Yes, so we should control what we say, which is, of course, watching what you think at the same time, you see. And then you can handle this beast. You can harness this flesh. You can make it serve you, right? Well, 7 is the number of completion, and 888 is the gematria of Jesus in the Greek, right? The barbecues represent the refining fire of trials and tribulations that Father puts us through to burn up the wood, hay, and stubble of our lives. And this is to complete His work in us and bear the fruit of Christ. Amen? In 1 Corinthians 3:10 through 15, we're told, "According to the grace of God, which was given unto me as a wise master builder, I laid a foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let each man take heed how he buildeth thereon, for other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. But if any man buildeth on the foundation gold and silver, costly stones, wood, hay, and stubble, each man's work shall be made manifest. For the day shall declare it, because it is revealed in fire." So the fire will prove each man's work, right? "And the fire itself shall prove each man's work of what sort it is." Well, you can imagine that the gold, silver, and costly stones would hold up in the fire, but the wood, hay, and the stubble would not. Right? That's man's works, right? "If any man's work shall abide, which he built thereon, he shall receive a reward." So we go through this fiery trial to burn up the wood, hay, and the stubble, and to leave the precious behind, right? Matured. Sanctified. Verse 15, "If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved. Yet so as through fire." Fire purifies, does it not? Yes, fiery trials purify. So this is like a barbecue. Some of it goes up in smoke, and the rest is useful. Amen. Rion said the lamb has been sacrificed already, so that we're able to sacrifice our beastly flesh on the altar of death to self. Amen. The corral was dry and dusty, with no real grass around it at all. There was a little yellowed or dead tufts, but mostly sand. Well, they have here, this could represent that our sacrificial lives are best lived in a wilderness where all flesh is as grass. And it is burned away by scorching of the sun, like 1 Peter 1:24 through 25 says. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory thereof as the flower of the grass. The grass withereth, the flower falleth, but the word of the Lord abideth forever. And this is the word of good tidings which was preached unto you. Amen. The farmer came up to me. He had blue denim overalls on and wore a large farmer's hat. He said, "Once this meat's done, put the dogs on." Well, keep in mind that after the righteous go through the fiery trial to burn up their flesh, the dogs who persecuted them will go into the fire. Yep, that's history, and it always repeats. Well, I think that this represents our Father, the Almighty, and his face was covered by the large hat that he was completely covered in blue, representing the heavenlies. 1 Corinthians 3 and 9 says, "For we are God's fellow workers, and you are God's husbandry, God's building." Amen. Rion said, "The dogs represent the faction that persecutes the righteous in every generation." This is true. Psalm 22 and 16, "For dogs have compassed me. A company of evildoers have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet." And Proverbs 26:11 says, "As a dog that returneth to his vomit, so is a fool that repeateth his folly." Yes, we know people like that who've repeated their folly over and over and over. And their life is a description of a fool. Revelation 22:11-17 says this, "He that is unrighteous, let him do unrighteousness still. He that is filthy, let him be made filthy still. And he that is righteous, let him do righteousness still. And he that is holy, let him be made holy still." God is in the process of separating the wheat from the tares. He don't like fence sitters. So there comes a time when he draws a line and he means it. You know, verse 12 says, "Behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to render to each man according to his work. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are they that wash their robes, that they may have the right to come to the tree of life, and may enter in by the gates into the city." Well, that's the city is Zion. It is the bride, according to what was told to John. Some people are entering into the bride, some are not. Some are on the road, the highway of holiness that goes to the bride, and some are not. Verse 15, "Without are the dogs," they do not enter in, "and the sorcerers," which is witchcraft, which they're fond of using, "and the fornicators," which many, all of them are actually, "and the murderers, and the idolaters, and everyone that loveth and maketh a lie," which they do. "I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things for the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and the morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, Come. And he that heareth, let him say, Come. And he that is athirst, let him come. He that will, let him take of the waters of life freely. That's the living word of God, which people take into themselves and become conformed to the image of Christ. And if you don't bear fruit in that regard through the word of God, not religion, you're not going to be among this sanctified body. I carried very large silver trays of meat to the barn. My mother-in-law and sister-in-law were in the barn, and they were disapproving of the meat. They would be. They were not convinced that I had done a good enough job on the grill, or that it would be enough to feed all the people. They were part of the group that needed to be fed, but their disdainful attitudes were confusing to me, as I thought they'd be happy to receive such a thoughtful, generous meal, which is the Word of God, right? You would think they would love it. It's the way of life, right? So she said the mother-in-law and sister-in-law are representations of those brethren who are still under the law of men and self-religious works. And Rion said, the apostate church does not believe that we should be casting down our old man or going through a fiery trial, and they don't know how to. They believe we remain sinners saved by grace, and there's nothing you can do can change that. That's what they believe. I went back outside, and a man in a construction outfit named Wayne was busy putting medium-sized live dogs on the grill. Well, Wayne likely represents Jesus, as the name means, wagon maker or wagon driver. Jesus is the one who drives or is the head of his corporate body on earth. He is dressed in a construction outfit because he laid the foundation upon which the house of God is built. Wagons were also used to make a corral for protection for the travelers and their animals during the westward expansion in the United States. Jesus corrals or gathers those that belong to him, and we find safety under the shadow of his wing. The dogs represent the factious enemies of God that fell away and then persecute his true saints. Psalm 22 and 16. For dogs have compassed me, a company of evildoers have enclosed me, they pierced my hands and my feet, which represents their works and their walk, right? They criticize it, and that's what Pharisees and Sadducees do. They're sad, you see. 2 Peter 2, 20 through 22. For if after they have escaped the defilements of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the last state is become worse with them than the first. Oh, we see this very plainly. They are more reprobate, they are more evil, and, you know, they have been to good, received good, and turned away from it. And there's nobody that can get farther from the Lord than somebody that does that. For it were better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after knowing it to turn back from the holy commandment delivered unto them. It has happened unto them according to the true proverb, the dog turning to his own vomit again, and the sow that had washed to wallowing in the mire. And, of course, Hebrews 6, 4 through 8 says, for as touching those who were once enlightened and tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Spirit and tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come and then fell away, it's impossible to renew them again unto repentance. Now, there are a lot of Christians that don't even grow to that state before they fall away. And these probably can come back, Lord willing. But those who come to a certain level of maturity and turn back, they're not coming back. So he said it's impossible to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. Yes, the spiritual man inside of us is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ is growing. And many people, when they turn to their flesh and follow their flesh, their spirit man dies. And they just don't know God anymore. And they are worse reprobates than before they ever heard or knew about God. For the land which has drunk the rain that cometh often upon it, and bringeth forth herbs, meat for them for whose sake it is also tilled, receiveth blessing from God. But if it beareth thorns and thistles, it is rejected, and nigh unto a curse, whose end is to be burned. Wayne placed the dogs next to the last batch of beef pieces that were cooking. Well, now notice, when God is through using the dogs to crucify the saints, he always gives them what they have sown. This is always true. That's why he puts it close to the last batch. He's almost through crucifying the saints, and here comes the dogs. It seems that the fire underneath had a dual setting or something so that the live dogs would not interfere with the normal meat that was sizzling. And I thought to myself, how will we eat that meat when the fur is still on the beast? So the beast is very much alive. The saints will not partake of the flesh of the dogs. The only thing that will eat the dogs is other dogs. And we have shared that the Babylonish beast will destroy the apostates who do not repent. The dogs will not give up their flesh in their fiery trials in order to be sanctified. So, going back to the revelation here, the dogs kept on jumping off of the fire and scampering away. But in a blink, Wayne had them back on the grill. Yeah, because if this is who we say he is, the Lord, then he's in control of this, and he put you through the fire, you're going to go through the fire. Well, this portion of the dogs jumping off the grill looped continuously in my head as I slept. It just looped over and over. And that's just to say it's going to happen, as Joseph interpreted when a dream is doubled, right? It's just going to happen. So the unrepentant dogs cannot escape reaping what they have sown. Then he looked at me reassuringly and said, "If they don't stay on the grill, I'll take them around the back and finish them." Uh-oh. I knew he meant that he would then kill them. I saw a flash vision of Wayne firing single shots into the heads of each dog behind the barn. Well, this means, of course, reprobation. It reminds me of Eve's dream of the factious dogs being rounded up and euthanized, which we're going to share a portion of below here. So, I agreed and said, "It'll be much easier to grill them if they're dead." Ooh. Well, if after their death they go into the fire, it means they're going to hell. Do you understand that? Yeah. We go through a spiritual fire here on earth, but those who do not overcome go to the other fire after they die. And we have seen in another revelation the factious leader, after turning traitor four times, going to hell when he died. Yeah. Everything fits together. I mean, God's, when he starts revealing to you these wonderful things and fearful things, and you put them together, it puts the whole picture out. Rian said the dogs are given opportunities to repent and burn up their flesh, but they refuse and will ultimately be reprobated. Yes, this is true. After they received a bullet, I knew this is exactly what the farmer, representing the father, wanted. And Wayne was doing the job easily despite these unruly dogs. Yes, it's not a problem for the Lord to reprobate someone, to make them spiritually dead. I asked the Lord for a verse by faith at random and received Jeremiah 46:4 in context 1 through 12. The word of the Lord which came to Jeremiah the prophet concerning the nations of Egypt, concerning the army of Pharaoh Necho, king of Egypt, which was by the river Euphrates in Carchemish, which Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, smote in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah. Well, now, let me just tell you, Carchemish is where Babylon conquered Egypt. The Babylonish beast is conquering the old man of the Egyptians, the one who tried to keep God's people in bondage. Mm-hmm. Prepare ye the buckler and shield, and draw near to the battle. Harness the horses. Get up, ye horsemen, and stand forth with your helmets. Furbish the spears. Put on the coats of mail. Wherefore have I seen it? Okay. Well, because the old man of the land must be conquered for his crucifixion of the righteous. In this text, the Egyptians had just beaten God's people in a war. They crucified the flesh of the saints, and then they were destroyed by Babylon. Okay, again, this is a repeat of what I told you earlier is going to happen. This is a sequence that always comes to pass. They are dismayed and are turned backward, and their mighty ones are beaten down and are fled apace, and look not back. Terror is on every side, says the Lord. Let not the swift flee away, nor the mighty man escape. In the north by the river Euphrates have they stumbled and fallen. Ooh, the Egyptians, who persecuted the saints, will not escape the beast judgment, just as it was in 70 AD when Titus led the Roman beast to conquer the crucifiers of the man-child and the saints. History repeats. Who is this that riseth up like the Nile, whose waters toss themselves like the rivers? Egypt riseth up like the Nile, and his waters toss themselves like the rivers. And he saith, I will rise up, I will cover the earth, I will destroy cities and the inhabitants thereof. Go up, ye horses, and rage, ye chariots, and let the mighty men go forth, Cush and Put, that handle the shield, and the ludim, that handle the and bend the bow. For that day is a day of the Lord of hosts, a day of vengeance, that he may avenge him of his adversaries. The dogs are his adversaries. And the sword shall devour and be satiate, and shall drink its fill of their, and this, of course, is the Egyptian dogs, blood. For the Lord of hosts hath a sacrifice in the north country by the river Euphrates. Go up into Gilead and take balm, O virgin daughter of Egypt, In vain dost thou use many medicines. They still do. There is no healing for thee. The nations have heard of thy shame, and the earth is full of thy cry, for the mighty man has stumbled against the mighty, and they are fallen both of them together. Yep. Amen. Okay, here's a revelation that was given to Eve, which really fits well with all of this. We called it factious dogs rounded up and euthanized. And she had this on 10/12/21. I dreamed that I was in a huge warehouse that had many different sections and at least three levels. And as we will see, the Father not only stores up provision for his people in his warehouse, but judgment also is stored up for the wicked. Romans 2 and 5 says, But after thy hardness and impenitent heart treasurest, or storeth, up for thyself wrath in the day of wrath, and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. Well, the ground level of this warehouse represents this earth and the earthly happenings. The second level represents the spirit realm, where the directives are handed down from the Father and also from the intercessions of his saints to the angels, who are the law enforcers and who carry out the directives of the bride and the man-child. Psalm 103:20-21 says, Bless the Lord, ye his angels, that are mighty in strength, that fulfill his word, hearkening unto the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all ye his hosts, ye ministers of his, that do his pleasure. Let me say, when the angels hear the word coming out of your mouth, they obey it. They go and do. I was standing on the cement ground floor with a 7-foot-tall, very muscular policeman at my right side, who was dressed in a navy blue policeman's uniform. He had a silver badge on the right side of his uniform pocket. Even though he was dressed as a beat cop, I knew in the dream that he was a police detective. This police detective represents the angels that carry out and enforce God's directives according to his word and his will. Yes, they enforce the law. On the ground floor of the warehouse was a veterinary medical bay in the back left corner with exam tables and IVs set up along with IV catheters and syringes for lethal injections for euthanasia. In front of that was a large chain-link fence containment or holding area. This lethal injection could also be representative of the vaccines. Remember the coral snakes falling and biting the people and so on and so forth? They were being injected, right, with poison, which the lethal injections are in the vaccines. So the actively factious in the church will also be put to death through lethal injection. And for many, it will be the jab, because they are killing God's children, and they have to reap what they sow, according to everything we've shared with you today. I asked the police officer where we were and what I was seeing and what was going on. As the police officer began explaining, I had a vision of the second floor of the warehouse, which was very well lit. There were many offices and cubicles with law enforcement support personnel talking on phones and typing on computers and doing all kinds of office work. It was busy and bustling. I asked the officer what all the bustle was about, and he said, A directive has been handed down from the top to round up all of the dogs. And in parenthesis, she wrote, these dogs represent the faction that have conspired to crucify the righteous, just as it was with Jesus. Amen. Well, prophesying of David, Jesus, and the man-child's persecutions, we're told in Psalm 22:12-22. This fits all of those, David, Jesus, and the man-child. Many bulls have compassed me. Strong bulls of Bashan have beset me round. They gape upon me with their mouth as ravening and roaring lion. And then 16, for dogs have compassed me. A company of evildoers have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I may count all my bones. They look and stare upon me. They deliver my soul from the sword, my darling from the power of the dog. Then I saw the woman in charge of carrying out this directive. The woman represents the bride, who in Esther, as a type, is given authority by the king representing Father God to put Haman and his sons to death, as well as all of the other enemies who have lifted up their hands against her to kill her and her people. Okay? She had a lot of authority from the top and was in charge of the second floor and all the law enforcement personnel. She was a thin woman with very straight hair that was shoulder length, and she was standing in the middle of it all, dressed in a woman's business suit with her arms folded. This woman is thin because she has gotten rid of all her excess flesh. Her hair is straight, representing submission to Jesus, the Word, which is straight and narrow way, right? Occasionally, I saw her bringing out her right arm and pointing off into the distance with her pointer finger, and I would see many law enforcement personnel going around the city and rounding up large groups of different sizes and breeds of dogs. They would put them in temporary holding areas until they could be transported to the warehouse. I was not able to see the third level of the warehouse. In parenthesis, they wrote, the bride is dressed in a business suit because she is about her father's business, just as Jesus was, and commanding the angels as she sees and discerns the Father's will. Well, Hebrews 1:13-14 says, but of which of the angels hath he said at any time, sit thou on my right hand, till I make thine enemies the footstool of thy feet? Are they not all ministering spirits, sent forth to do service for the sake of them that shall inherit salvation? Okay, but the head of the bride is the man-child, who is shown in all of the scriptures to take down the factious Edomites, as David did, right? I asked the police officer what it was doing, and he said, some of them are turning themselves in because there's nowhere left to go and no other choice. In other words, they are coming under the authority of these angels because of their great sins, and they have no other choice. None of the dogs realized that a death sentence was decreed for them, and some were turning themselves in hopes of leniency. Well, hopefully some may repent and be saved right before they die, but the sentence is decreed. And God's sentences will come to pass. When I turned back around, I saw many kinds of dogs in the fenced holding area in front of the veterinary bay, and then my vision became telescopic, and I zoomed in on a Chinese Shih Tzu dog that was being held down on one of the exam tables, and they were injecting it with a lethal injection. It was panicked and flailing, yelping in fear. And then I woke up. Yes, I believe that many will die of the injections, and however they are performed, you know. I asked Father for a word for this dream by faith at random, and my finger landed on the phrase, "the king's business," in Esther 9 and 3. I laughed when I saw where my finger landed because of the woman dressed in the business suit in this dream. God has such a sense of humor. 9 and 3, in context 1 through 5. Now in the 12th month, which is the month Adar, on the 13th day of the same, when the king's commandment and his decree drew near to be put in execution. So this word was given by faith at random, and look how accurate. On the day that the enemies of the Jews hoped to have rule over them, whereas it was turned to the contrary, that the Jews had rule over them that hated them. And so it will be with the Christians who have been persecuted by these dogs in our day. They think they're going to destroy the people of God. It is they who will be destroyed. The Jews gathered themselves together in their cities throughout all the provinces of King Ahasuerus to lay hands on such as sought their hurt. And no man could withstand them, for the fear of them was fallen upon all the peoples. And all the princes of the provinces, and the satraps, and the governors, and they that did the king's business, helped the Jews, because the fear of Mordecai, which means little man or man-child, was fallen upon them. For Mordecai was great in the king's house, and his fame went forth throughout all the provinces, for the man Mordecai waxed greater and greater. And the Jews smote all their enemies with the stroke of the sword. There go the dogs. And with slaughter and destruction, and did what they would unto them that hated them. Amen. There goes Haman. There goes the dogs. Okay. This one was given to Anna Stewart on 11/12/21, and we called it Faction Judged After Crucifying the Saints. Same story, right? So, in the first scene, the meeting was about to begin, but for some reason, we had to move our car first. There were many cars there, and no room to park. So we went down the driveway and parked behind the last car in the grass, halfway to the road. And as we were getting out, we looked over into the field on the left. Okay, this is the people on the left, where the factious goats are, right? And saw a blue truck with a camper top on it. Inside the camper top was the factious leader, just sitting there watching us. He does that. He is a serial stalker of our women, especially. And when he realized that we saw him, he somehow got into the driver's seat from the back of the truck and drove off. I looked at Matthew and said, "That can't be David's truck." Well, that's true. Like factious leaders before him, he seeks to overthrow David and to take his place, which is doomed to failure once again. But as he sped off, we realized it wasn't David's truck because it was a little smaller and the paint was faded. That blue represents heavenly. They feign righteousness, but their heavenly image became corrupt and is easily seen through. Yes, they once knew the Lord, but now they don't. And they can't even turn back because they don't have any of what they had before. It all was taken out of their mind. That's what's called reprobation. The scene changed, and we were all in the meeting on another day. A fire broke out inside, and everyone got out of the building, but I knew we had suffered some loss. Well, fiery trials with the faction and their witchcraft are for the burning up of the flesh, which is the only thing we lose in the fiery trial, as we obey the word. We appreciate the help of the faction, but we need Judas too, you see. Judas crucified the Christ, and Judas crucifies the man-child, and Judas crucifies the saints, right? So, she said, I was helping Eve out of her car, and she was using a walker, I think because of the fire. Well, since the time of this dream, Eve, who I believe represents the bride, has overcome all weaknesses through the fiery trials. The trials are meant to make us stronger and separate the dogs, because the dogs won't stay in the fire. They won't stay with the saints because they won't be sanctified ones. That's what saints mean, right? So they won't be purified. And as we saw in Claire's dream, Isaiah 33 and 14, the sinners in Zion are afraid. Trembling has seized the godless ones. Who among us can dwell with the devouring fire? Who among us can dwell with everlasting burnings? You see, they're not going to stay in the fire. The fire is caused because we have the word of God, which we must adhere to, even in the midst of the trials. And you overcome and are sanctified when you hold to the word in the midst of the trials. And the dogs can't do that. They don't have that ability. So she got in, and I started driving her car. Well, Anna means grace. And now we see that grace is driving the bride's car. Praise the Lord. I pulled into the grass when I saw two enormous dump trucks heaped high with trash trying to back down the driveway. I knew they couldn't see us. Well, let me say, the trucks are hauling away the burnt wood, hay, and stubble of the old life, which in effect points to the maturing of the saints. This is a positive thing, you see. All of God's trials are positive things. It doesn't matter if they come through the wicked, because that's what they usually do. Some of the trash was still on fire, and I think they had cleaned up what was ruined in the house fire, although the house was still standing. It seemed that the fire only burned things within and not the house itself. Yes, that's true. It's burning up the wood, the hay, and the stubble in the fiery trial with the help of the faction who are sending and making the trial. You know, Haman first sent out his people to kill all the people of God, and then the bride and the man-child got authority from the king to reverse it all. 1 Corinthians 3:15 through 17 says, if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so is through fire. Well, what can fire burn up but wood, hay, and stubble, right? Know ye not that ye are a temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man destroyeth the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, and such are ye. Well, this factious leader, of course, has destroyed a few temples because he injects his slander into them, and they are changed by the demons that inhabit them and take them over. So this makes him guilty of the blood of the saints, as we're going to see. There had been many old-fashioned hurricane lamps in the house, and someone said that the cause of the fire was that one of them had been turned up all the way. So the factious leader, she said, was spotted on the property after the fire, and we all knew he had something to do with it. Well, of course, he and his crew, he has trained to send witchcraft and faction against the church, which can only take out those who do not hold fast to the Word of God, and especially with their relationships with the body. So they have a job of sanctifying the body. The wicked have this job of sanctifying the body through persecution. So he turns up the fiery trial, but what he creates will destroy himself. As we see, it is the bride that is going to do in the dogs. So he is creating the very vessels which are in turn going to bring destruction to him. To my horror, I saw Obi standing in the driveway. I jumped out of the car and screamed at him to come now, because the truck was getting close to him. He started, so you see this big truck backing down the driveway here, and and it's full of the wood hay and the stubble, which has been taken from the building, which is a good thing. But the big truck, I couldn't see directly behind it because it was big, and Obi was back there. So he started to panic and tried to run in every direction, like kids sometimes do, like a squirrel that gets in front of your car and finds himself in the middle of the road, and he's looking back over his shoulder, and he's going this way and that way and running in the wrong direction, which is down the road. I've seen turkeys do the same thing. But I commanded again, and he ran to me. I pulled him back and watched the dump truck pass Eve's car. And as it did, a large burning branch fell onto it on the left side, and my young son Elisha, whose door was open, began screaming. So I ran to take it off, and it didn't seem like it could have burned him, so it didn't. So Anna's fruit, which is Obi, was preserved. But the scene changed. It was another meeting close to David's birthday, although it was still fall. Now, all this makes a difference here. David's birthday in fall, okay? So the man-child's birthday will bring the fall of the factious in the church and state. When the man-child is born, that means he's been anointed to do this work of bringing down the faction, just as David, when he was anointed, did the same thing. Okay? He was dressed from head to toe in camouflage, and she says, which means invisible and invincible. Okay? He is hidden in the secret place of the Most High, from what we see here, what she said. Okay? And David was holding a gun and a target. He walked down into the field below the house and set up the target in the tall, dry grass. Now, that is the place, by the way, where the factious leader was discovered hiding before. So they're down in the same area now. So this representing targeting the flesh, because Peter said, all flesh is as grass. He came back up, and he was about to start firing. Well, I believe that this firing represents a revealing of their sins. Just like what is happening now with the deep state faction is happening with, well, even in what we're reading here today, I mean, is happening with the church faction. Same thing. Then, to everyone's amusement, the fleshly factious leader, who had been unbeknownst to us, was hiding in the grass right behind the target, which made him a target, jumped up and fled for his life. Well, only flesh fears the fire. The factious leader, like the deep state, fears his sins will be known. After everyone went inside, people all with one accord began to give money to David for his birthday. Now, this has nothing to do with the physical birthday, okay? It has to do with the birthday of the David man-child, right? They began to give money to David for his birthday. So after the factious leader fled, with good reason, because the David man-child was shooting at him, everyone went inside and they were giving money to David for his birthday and to Lakeisha for her guitar. Lakeisha was so happy, and I knew she'd have more now than she lost. Well, true. At the end of Job's trial by the factious around him, all of his friends gave him money. Did you notice? So what does this represent? It represents the end of the David man-child's Job trial and the end of those factious people. Because as you know, at that particular time, God humbled them. And they had to get Job to pray for them. And all of his friends came back to him and gave him money. So that represents the end of that trial. Then the scene changed, as we would think it would, right? And I found the factious leader hiding in a tire-shaped Step 2 toy box. I don't know what a Step 2 toy box is. That Obi has in real life. And she asked, could step two be a play on words for the next step? In other words, the next step that God will take with the factious leader and those that are following him. He must have been really small to fit in there. Well, this is what God told me. God is revealing that he is insignificant to the kingdom people. He's no great threat. And is being used for testing and for training the kingdom people. Okay? That would horrify him to know that he was doing anything to prosper the Davids, the man-child, and the kingdom people. But that's what's happening. As I grabbed the toy box, he turned into a cat. Well, I believe that represents an anarchist spirit that's in the faction. They're in rebellion. They're full of self-will. They are only going to do their thing, and on and on. I started violently shaking it in a circular motion to prohibit him from being able to jump out. I told Matthew, that was her husband, to hurry and put the lid on, but he was having trouble, and the factious almost escaped. He finally got the lid on, and I was carrying the toy box around with me until I could figure out what to do with him. That is, the factious leader. Well, toys represent playthings that really aren't a threat, right? Every once in a while, she said, I would crack the lid so that he could get some air. I believe this is representing that we should keep the faction in their box. In Eve's dream, where the dogs were put into the temporary holding cell before the execution by lethal injection comes to mind? Yeah. It's all fitting together, folks. At some point, some people who had been in their vehicles in the woods, Anna said, came out, and I thought they were the law and that they would take the factious leader away. Rather, to my disgust, several skinny young men in tight jeans and stiletto high heels got out. I understand this. We all understood this immediately. So then I realized that these were the factious leader's friends. Yeah. A fat woman who I thought was a sort of a judge. Yes, we know her. Also came out of the woods and was talking to me about what to do. She was on his side, saying that they couldn't do anything without proof. Well, I got to tell you, folks, we got plenty of proof and plenty of witnesses, right? But they seemed to be convinced by the factious leaders that we don't have that. And even so, they'd have to let him go until he was proven guilty or something like that. Well, that's not what you do with somebody that needs to be proven whether they're guilty or not. Yeah. So Anna said, I realized that they had been hiding in the woods as his partners, and I was very upset. Well, let me say that the deep state and the church factions are both part of the dragon beast. She said, I refused what she said and demanded that they lock him up. I told her he's been trespassing, spying, and was on the scene when the fire broke out, which caused damage. And they always lock up guilty people until their trial. Well, that sounds reasonable and legal, right? Well, like the dogs in the temporary holding cell before execution by lethal injection. It's just like it, right? I was not going to take no for an answer. And I believe that this is a sign from God that we were to believe we have received and the dogs locked up. You say this might be cruel, but let me tell you, it's crueler to let them kill people by their slander. And they destroy the lives of these people who turn and destroy the lives of their families. They're murderers, just like the deep state. I asked the Lord for a verse by faith at random concerning the factious leader and got Leviticus 20:11. My finger was on, listen, quote, blood shall be upon them, unquote. And the man that lieth with his father's wife hath uncovered his father's nakedness. Both of them shall surely be put to death. Their blood shall be upon them. Well, let me say that the factious leader is a fallen son of David who is sowing his seed in those who belonged to the bride of the Lord in the man-child. You see how this fits so well? At a time, we had five people who had dreams that the factious leader had raped them or others in our body. And one couple both had dreams at the same time that this factious leader, who was acting as though he was befriending them, was really just full of lust and he raped the wife. Now, this didn't happen physically, it happened spiritually. You know, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. And if a man lie with his daughter-in-law, both of them shall surely be put to death. Now think. A daughter-in-law is the daughter of the father of the husband. The father of the man-child is also the father of the bride. So this is speaking of this evil man and the death he brings with his evil seed to those who receive it. We have watched it happen. Well, of course, at the same time, the body is being cleansed of people who can stumble over these things and receive accusations against an elder without two or three witnesses, or not go to the person who's being accused, like Matthew 18 and 15 says. In other words, they break all of the rules just so they can judge somebody that they hate, because the demons in them hate those who are grown up in God. So, going on with the text in verse 12, they have wrought confusion, their blood shall be upon them. And if a man lie with mankind, as with womankind, as they are prone to do, both of them have committed abomination, they shall surely be put to death, their blood shall be upon them. What a powerful word received here. If there's somebody that's able to interpret it and see what it's talking about in this situation, wow. And she said, wow, this last verse is really a powerful confirmation to the scene with all the gay friends of the factious leader. Yeah, I say wow too. It's dead on the money, you know. So this one is, this next one I'm going to share was given to Eve Brass on 4-6-21. We called it End Time Harvest at David's House. Again, we're knitting it all together here, hoping you can see the whole thing. I dreamed that I, representing the First Fruits Bride Company, was sitting on the top front step of the White House. Ooh. As we will see, this White House has a double meaning. One is for the true president over the United States, and the other is for the true man-child over the saints. Similar jobs, but one spiritual and one's physical. It had been a sunny, nice day, but now the sun was going down and the shadows were starting to grow long. Ooh. And she has in parenthesis, the First Fruits corporate body of the bride is sitting on the top step of Father's White House because they are the first fruits that come to maturity. And as the sun goes down on this last dispensation, and we will enter the 7 years of the tribulation when darkness covers the earth, and we can see the shadows growing longer over the land. But as always, but as it says in Psalm 91 and 8, only with thine eyes thou shalt behold and see the reward of the wicked. How many of the judgments of the wicked in these last dreams were seen by God's people? Merlene saw with her eyes in a dream the factious leader die and go to hell. Just like the dogs shot in the head. After death, they were thrown in the fire. There were huge swaths of freshly tilled, red dirt farmland with gently rolling hills that stretched out in front of the White House. Well, the land is prepared for the fruit of the White Houses, right? So, there was no parking lots or city structures at all. And the red dirt is our rebellious, sinful flesh nature that must be broken up in order for it to receive God's seed of His Word and bear fruit. Yes, I believe Eve is dead right on that. I knew in the dream that this was David's house, that his house, as it is in real life, was inside of the White House, and that David was inside working at the moment. We've been working for the White House quite a bit. You know, our prayers are answered for them, and we send the angels forth and they do the work, and we're seeing victory after victory. The huge front door stood open, and there was a huge screen door on the front of the White House that let the breeze flow through. None of the flies or other predatory insects from the fields were able to get inside. Well, we know that the screen door represents the free flow of the Holy Spirit in this house, which gives us the ability and the discernment to screen out the demons and the demonic curses of the dogs. As I turned my attention back to the farm fields in front of the house, the voice of the Father began to speak out of the sky directly above me, over the roof of the porch. I began to see all the workmen out in the fields. And the workmen are the angels who gather the end time harvest. So true. He gives Matthew 13:36-43. Then he left the multitudes and went into the house. There it is, went into the house. And his disciples came unto him, saying, Explain unto us the parable of the tares of the field. And he answered and said, He that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. And the field is the world. And the good seed, these are the sons of the kingdom. And the tares are the sons of the evil one. They're the dogs, right? And the enemy that sowed them is the devil. Well, it's easy to tell at the time of harvest who has been sown by the devil. It is those who did not bear fruit and are still sinful. 1 Samuel 24:13 says, As saith the proverb of the ancients, out of the wicked cometh forth wickedness. And the harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. There you have it. Verse 40. As therefore the tares are gathered up and burned with fire, so shall it be in the end of the world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels. They shall gather out of his kingdom all that cause stumbling and them that do iniquity. Well, he's doing that right now. It's been happening. Okay. And shall cast them into the furnace of fire. There it is. There shall be the weeping and the gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous shine forth in the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He that hath ears, let him hear. Well, we can see that this separation and judgment, both in the spiritual and the physical realm, the saints are getting more and more sanctified because they're being delivered more and more from the dogs who are being separated. There were two teams of field workers that were working together simultaneously. They had two very large trucks. One was a dump truck and the other a garbage truck. Well, that's just like Anna's dream above, you know. And the two front end loaders with large buckets for scooping things up and putting them in the truck beds. These trucks were much bigger than in real life, and the beds were twice as long, kind of like 18-wheelers. I looked at the size of the dump truck, which was closest to me, and the house, and saw many white bags of freshly harvested red apples. The Father was narrating what I was watching, and he said, quote, And these are the good apples. They are sweet, ripe, and delicious. They are perfect, and there are no flaws found in them. They are fit for my use. Unquote. 2 Timothy 2:20-22 says, Now in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, some unto honor and some unto dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use. That's what he said. They are fit for my use. Prepared unto every good work. But flee youthful lusts, and follow after righteousness, faith, love, peace, with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Amen. There were multitudes of apples in those bags, and the men were scooping up the bags of the good apples and putting them into the dump truck to be taken where the Lord wanted them to go. And I believe he's going to spread them all over the earth, you know, to bring in the harvest. As the front end loader was putting these apples into the back of the truck, the white bags were tearing open, and I could see how shiny and ripe and perfect they all looked as they tumbled into the truck bed. Well, the white bags tearing open to reveal the good fruit represents the crucifixion unto eternal life that we suffer in order to bear the fruit of Christ in our earthly vessels. Amen. Good translation there. Then I looked further out into the field, meaning far from godliness, right? And I saw the garbage truck surrounded by many black trash bags filled with rotten, bad apples. The Father's voice spoke again and said, quote, "And these are the bad apples." Well, as you know, bad apple is a saying that we use to describe a bad person. And he said, "They are diseased and filled with worms and infested with insects." Meaning sin and demons, right? They are so bad and rotten that they cannot be eaten. And that's end quote. They were being taken and burned and ground down into fertilizer for the next crop. In other words, their fallen lives will be a warning to the righteous in order to help them grow up. A motivation to the righteous. There were also multitudes of apples in those bags as well, as the men were scooping them up with the front end loader and dumping them into the back of the garbage truck. The black bags were also tearing open, and I could see all the bad apples. They were rotten and had holes in them with worms and insects crawling in and out of them. There's your demons, right? And there was paper trash mixed in with them as well. The black bags tearing open represents the destruction unto death that the wicked suffers for their rebellion to God's word. Their fruit is rotten and eaten up by the curse because of the garbage of the world and the worldly living that is mixed in with their lives. One of the workmen threw a lever, and the garbage compactor began to squeeze and crush all the bad apples and compact them together with the trash to make room for more bad apples to be dumped into the garbage truck. And once it was full, an incendiary fire started inside the garbage truck and burned all the bad apples into a black powdered dust. Well, this represents David shooting at the target with the factious leader behind it in Anna's dream, and the dogs that wouldn't stay on the fire being shot. Yeah. I watched as the garbage truck began to go all around the freshly plowed field and scatter the dust into the field to fertilize it for the next crop. Well, I believe that this could mean that the judgment of the wicked will put the fear of the Lord in the hearts of those observing. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Some foolishly believe that God is good for not judging sin. Matthew 3:11-12. I indeed baptize you in water unto repentance. But he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you in the Holy Spirit and in fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly cleanse his threshing floor. He will gather his wheat into the garner, but the chaff he will burn up with unquenchable fire. Now, Leon received by faith at random, Jeremiah 24:1-10, as a confirmation of this dream in our very next morning prayer meeting. He had no knowledge of this dream beforehand. Jeremiah 24:1-10 says, The Lord showed me, and behold, two baskets of figs set before the temple of the Lord. After that Nebuchadrezzar, king of Babylon, had carried away captive Jeconiah, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, and the princes of Judah, and the craftsmen and smiths from Jerusalem, and had brought them to Babylon. Well, notice that at the time when Babylon is judging and jailing the apostates, the fruit of the people will be discerned. Yeah, two baskets of figs. One basket had very good figs, like the figs that are the first ripe, and the other basket had very bad figs, which could not be eaten, they were so bad. Then said the Lord unto me, What seest thou, Jeremiah? And I said, Figs, the good figs, very good, and the bad, very bad. They cannot be eaten, they are so bad. And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, Like these good figs, so will I regard the captives of Judah, whom I have sent out of this place into the land of the Chaldeans for good. For I will set mine eyes upon them for good, and I will bring them again to this land, and I will build them and not pull them down. Notice it's the good figs that are coming back to the land to rebuild the land. The good figs, right? And I will plant them and not pluck them up. So the first fruits born of Babylon are coming forth to live and build in their promised land now. And I will give them a heart to know me, that I am the Lord, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God. For they shall return unto me with their whole heart. And as the bad figs, which cannot be eaten, they are so bad, surely thus saith the Lord, so will I give up Zedekiah, the king of Judah, and his princes, and the residue of Jerusalem. Jerusalem, of course, held all of the leadership of the rest of God's people. And their apostate leadership, of course, tried to flee the beast, but could not make it. They caught them and destroyed them. So this representative of the apostate leadership of Christianity and the faction, by the way, that remain in this land, it says, and them that dwell in the land of Egypt, I will even give them up to be tossed to and fro among all the kingdoms of the earth for evil. Okay, so we know that the apostates ran down to Egypt to protect themselves from Babylon. And God was offended because he told them to stay there and to trust in him. But they didn't trust in him. They went to Babylon. Now look at how many people are going down to Egypt to trust in the arm of the flesh. And Babylon is going to take them. to be a reproach and a proverb, a taunt and a curse in all places whither I shall drive them. And I will send the sword, the famine, and the pestilence among them till they be consumed from off the land that I gave unto them and to their fathers. Yeah, you know, they took the jab. But let me say to you that have taken the jab, it is the most dangerous thing that you have done, and many of you may lose your lives. But I want to say this, that God even heals that if people will just repent. There is nothing God won't heal, no thing made for man, right? No weapon formed against us shall prosper, right? That's for those who have faith. So back to Eve's dream. Suddenly, a very important person showed up on the right side of the porch of the White House. This person is the real ruler of the White House in the spirit realm, which is the house of David, as we will see. He was dressed in a simple farmer in blue jeans, and he had a white Fruit of the Loom t-shirt on. And I believe we are the fruit of his loom, the fruit of his crop, right? He was wearing brown leather farm boots, and he had a white covering over his entire head so that I couldn't see his face. And I believe this person was the Father because I couldn't look upon his face. And Jesus said, "If you've seen me, you've seen the Father." John 14:7-10. "If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From henceforth you know him and have seen him." And Philip said unto him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us." And Jesus said unto him, "Have I been with you so long that you dost not know me, Philip? He that has seen me has seen the Father. How sayest thou, show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I say unto you, I speak not from myself, but the Father abideth in me, doeth the works." "So I got up," she said, "and walked over to him, and I noticed that he had a farmer's tan on his arms, and that his forearms were very large and muscular from years of hard work and manual labor." Well, 1 Corinthians 3:6-9, Eve gives, "I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then, neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, but each shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For you are God's fellow workers. You are God's husbandry." And the word husbandry there in the Greek is tilled land. We are God's tilled land, just like we saw with the apples. We are to bring forth the good fruit, right? And then it also applies it to God's building. You're God's husbandry, comma, God's building. Yes. I could sense his kindness, lowliness, and the peaceful nature that exuded from him. I knew in the dream that he had given a very large sum of money as a donation for David's house. Well, David and his house, meaning his offspring, were prophesied to rule over all Israel in 2 Samuel 7:1-17. And Israel here includes the tribe of Judah and Benjamin and the 10 northern tribes of Israel. This donation from our Father will be for the house of David, meaning the household of David, which is the David man-child ministry and their seed. It represents the whole ministry, which will be very large. Okay. He said, I took his hand and I said, I want to thank you so much for your generous contribution. And I thanked him for his sacrifice so that David could purchase his house. The Father sacrificed his only Son to purchase or redeem us from sin and death. And also he provided the finances for the purchase of the house of David. And I believe that the house of David, which was given as a physical sign of the coming spiritual house of David, which means the household of the man-child that is coming to raise up the people back into the image of what was first given, right? He was a very quiet and humble person and didn't really say much to my thank you, but received it warmly and graciously. He was there to see David and asked me if I would, quote, be so kind as to fetch David, unquote, for him. Well, she has in parentheses, Father knows how to speak to us in simple ways that we can receive and understand, while hiding these things from the falsely so-called wise and prudent, as the word says. He had hidden these wonderful things, revelations that Jesus the man-child gave, from the wise and prudent, educated people, college, Bible college graduates, and with all their letters behind their names and everything, you know. I said, sure, he's inside working. Let me go get him for you. And I only got as far as the screen door when David came out and walked directly over to the person with long, quick strides, as if he already knew him and knew of his presence on the porch. They gave each other a good, firm handshake. David thanked him as well for his sacrificial gift and his friendship. Well, Psalm 25:14 says, the friendship of the Lord is with them that fear him, and he will show them his covenant. Amen. Then the person said in a quiet voice, well, I want to thank you for all that you've done for me and for this ministry. Well, my thought is that the Father would thank the Davids is very generous considering that they are his creation and can do only what he does through them by his grace. It's he who giveth the increase. Thank you, Father, for working in the Davids to will and to do for your good pleasure. Amen. How neat this is, huh? Well, this is a revelation, the real apostolic church. It was given to Matthew Burdett. I was in prayer several nights ago, and God began to show me a vision. In this vision, I saw one that I knew to be an apostle out in the streets. He was healing the sick. Wheelchair cases were getting up out of their chairs, shouting and praising God. He was as Jesus was when he walked the earth. The very power of heaven seemed to be at his disposal without effort. At this same time, God began to speak to me or reveal to me what was happening almost in a narrative sense. As the apostle did the miraculous, he was also proclaiming the kingdom of God to the people. His message did not veer from the message Peter preached on the day of Pentecost. It was, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Many believed his words and obeyed his message. Great revival was present. As the apostle continued to proclaim and work the miracles, I saw others come on the scene. These men were leaders in churches. God was not moving for them in the same way he was with the apostle, yet they were carrying the title of apostolic. There was a hatred that came upon them for the apostle. Why would they be considering themselves apostolic? They believe that their church is the church. Apostolic, right? So, but there was a hatred of these so-called apostolics against the apostle. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? They despised his miracles and began to say his power came from the devil. They cut him off from their fellowship and began to persecute him. At this time, I saw him in several different ways or scenarios. Some of the apostolic men began to try to turn the people away from the apostle. Some followed them because they were elders in the church. Their position and standing in the assembly swayed some to their view. They then began to fight the apostle, throwing rocks at him. He was put in prison. He was even killed. It seems strange, but as the apostle suffered the persecution and was killed, he still continued to do the work. Because it's a spiritual death to self, right? Even after he was killed, he was still there, preaching salvation and showing God's power through the signs and wonders that he did. Well, it's always this way that we die from persecution at the hands of the apostates, but our ministry is more powerful and is increased. As all this was being shown to me, God was narrating the whole thing to me, and this is what he was saying. Quote, "The apostle is the real apostolic church. He is my ambassador to the world. He will demonstrate my power to the world, and he will hold the same doctrine that the first apostles taught. Any other doctrine negates him as my ambassador. The apostle will be men who do not limit me. They will ask for the impossible so that I may get the glory, because man could not do what they were asking. They will believe me for the limitless." As the scene changed and the apostle began to be persecuted, it seemed to know the interpretation as it happened. The real church will be persecuted by those that claim to be the church, much like the Pharisees persecuted Jesus. They will try to draw some away by speaking against the move of God through the apostle, the real church. Some will follow them because they have been the leaders of the church for years. As God continues to move on the real church, they will hate all who stand with the apostle. They will fight and cast false accusations, drawing some away. They will turn the governments that be against the real church. Men will be put in prison, and some will be put to death. Yet all the persecution will not destroy nor stop the real apostolic church from the task before them. The gates of hell will not prevail. Amen. Okay, well, this is a revelation given to David Walters. He experienced this in real life. This is not a dream. He said, "I arrived early for the Sunday service and sat in a local church in Georgia. I looked around the sanctuary and I saw only one or two other people." So, because he was there early, obviously. I looked at the condition of the church, and it was well maintained. I had visited this church a number of times over the years. I had even preached there on several occasions. The first time was in the mid-80s. The sanctuary was capable of seating about 400, and I knew there would be far less in attendance than the 400, probably around 70 or 80. I began to consider what would be needed to fill that church. I began to imagine what I would do to fill it if I were the pastor. Make the platform larger? Take the front pews out? Get rid to the grand piano and install a keyboard? Look for lots of gifted musicians? Change the pulpit to a fiberglass see-through podium? Put banners on the walls? Make the meetings more attractive and exciting in order to draw in lots of young families with kids and lots of young single adults? I said, quote, "Yes, Lord, I know you want to fill this church, but I'm not quite sure how." Unquote. The Lord then answered me and said, "I am not interested in filling church buildings. I have never been interested in filling church buildings, for it has never been my agenda. My desire and my agenda is not fill church buildings, but to fill the whole earth with my glory. And this has always been my agenda, to fill the heavens and the earth with my glory." He then told me to check it out in the scriptures. And he gives Habakkuk 2:14, "For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea." And Psalm 72:19, "Blessed be the Lord God, the God of Israel, who only does wondrous things, and blessed be his glorious name forever. And let the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen." He then went on to say to me, quote, "There are many church buildings that are full today, but they have nothing to do with me. I am not interested in filling church buildings, but many buildings will be filled because of me. But this will happen because of the moving of my spirit upon the earth. When my spirit moves, you will not have enough buildings to contain the sinners and the backsliders which will pour into my church. They will fill the streets, the marketplaces, the places of business in the cities. Yes, every area of society will be affected by my mighty outpouring. For I am more concerned about nations, countries, cities, and villages than I am about church buildings. I am more concerned about nations than church affiliations and denominations. For when my people become more concerned about their communities, their cities, their villages, and their nations, and pray and seek my face and give up their own agendas and come into unity and seek my agenda and my glory, then I will come upon their communities and their cities and their villages and their nations. When my people renounce the religious spirit which has polluted much of my body and caused division and has weakened my church and made her impotent, then I will hear and answer." Well, amen to that. When my church refuses to trust in the arm of the flesh and in human talents and renounces vain traditions and casts out spirits of suspicion against herself and calls upon my name, then I will come and visit her with my great power and presence. Expect to see a great sign and wonder which I am waiting to accomplish. Observe what I have already done and am doing in the nations across the world, and know that there is nothing too hard for me. For I am no respecter of persons, or countries, or nations. Therefore, humble yourselves, renounce the spirits of darkness and evil, repent of your sins, and pray for a visitation of my spirit upon your nation. When my people humble themselves, then I will humble the nations. Okay, that's really good. I believe it too, Lord. Thank you for what your plan is, Lord. We praise and we worship you. And we ask, too, truly, we are not interested in filling church buildings, but letting your glory be known throughout the earth. We don't have to control your glory being manifested in the earth. When it's manifested in men, they know where they're supposed to be and what they're supposed to do. So, Father, that's what we ask, is this great outpouring of your Spirit, which you told us you were going to do. You were going to come as the latter rain that watereth the earth. How so many will not expect this nor believe it, like they didn't believe it the first time with the former rain. So, Lord, come by the power of your Holy Spirit. Grant repentance and grief for sin to your people. It is your gift to give, Lord. We've seen revivals, how supernatural they are, how a moving of the conscience they bring forth, and how repentance is a deep-seated grief for sin, and a desire to never walk in that way, and a belief that it can be done because you provided for this. The liars have said that you only provided for us to be sinners saved by grace. They don't know that you provided for Christ in us the hope of glory. And the Lord, in putting your life in us, Lord, sin just goes out the window. Everybody who has ever been saved experienced this in a minor way, but you want to finish the job. To show them how miraculous a Christian life is supposed to be. And we ask you, Lord, to send forth the power of your Holy Spirit upon us and bring to pass this wonderful miracle of all through the earth of a revival that brings in all of your elect. Thank you, Father, for doing this in these days. We're looking so forward to it. And we put our trust in you to finish this great work, Lord. Amen. Amen. All right. God bless you, saints. Thank you so much for being with us today. And we'll do this again sometime. God bless you. Good night.